It looks like this morning that more than just the Campbells are away, but here we are. As I look over the congregation today, I praise God that when I consider the many new faces that the Lord has blessed us with in the past year, I've also noticed that most, though not all, of the new faces are young. So the median age of the church is decreasing. It seems that the old-timers like the Ethertons and the Vaudelas are becoming a very tiny minority. And with the decreasing median age, there's an ever-decreasing probability that people will recognize or have any idea what I'm talking about when I make an allusion to 1960s era rock and roll. But I'm going to do it anyway. Look at the bright side. There's no longer any danger of me attempting to sing any 1960s songs. So here goes. Does the name Jimi Hendrix ring a bell to anyone? Okay, one, two, yeah, three. Okay. Didn't think there would be too many. I was not a really big fan of his music, but he was a very, very talented artist. He's one of the most able guitarists of that era. One of his most amazing guitar pieces was his rendition of the Star Spangled Banner, which he performed at the Woodstock Music Festival in 1969. In this rendition, he amazingly used his electric guitar to simulate the sounds of the rocket's red glare and the bombs bursting in air. Hendrix was immersed in the 1960s counterculture, and the piece was very likely performed as an anti-war protest. But I am told that despite that, he was very patriotic. Hendrix also wrote and performed a song entitled, If Six Was Nine. I mention it because the opening lyrics sound very much like Psalm 46, which we're going to read shortly. It starts out like this. If the sun refused to shine, I don't mind, I don't mind. If the mountains fell in the sea, let it be, it ain't me. The idea is of someone maintaining their composure even in the face of cataclysmic, earth-shattering events. Now, how or why does Hendrix maintain his composure? Well, here's where all similarities to Psalm 46 end, because Hendrix explains in the chorus, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, because I got my own world to look through, and I ain't going to copy you. Yeah. Like a lot of other drug-crazed lyrics of the 1960s, doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Really, Jimmy? Are individualism and nonconformity the way you're going to face tough times? Well, that's what floats your boat. Some people try to bravely face adversity with a stiff upper lip, with stoicism, or on the other end, they try to numb the pain with frivolity, drugs, or alcohol. Now, Psalm 46 does not shy away from the reality of adversity and difficulty, even cataclysmic and perplexing events. But it provides a much sounder reason and means for persevering through them. So if you're able, please let's stand and read together Psalm 46 in its entirety. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You may be seated. I'd like to draw 4 points or themes from this psalm as follows. Number one, God protects and helps us in all types of trouble. In verses 1-3, God is present and he walks through our troubles with us. Verses 4-6, God is sovereign and even ordains these very troubles. Verses 8-9. And this sovereign God works everything for his glory and our good. Verses 10-11. Now, if you were paying any attention to the verses that I was drawing from, you may have noticed that I skipped verse 7. Well, verse 7 is identical to verse 11, which serves as a refrain or a chorus in this song. And it goes, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's take a look at the first point in verses 1-3. God protects and helps us in all types of trouble. Verses 2 and 3 are a picture of utter disaster and chaos, where the bottom has fallen out. Can you even imagine mountains falling into the sea? Can you imagine a scenario where everything that you took for granted is certain, sure, and established, such as the very ground that you walk on, were to crumble and give way? Perhaps you can start to imagine it if you've ever been present during an earthquake. But this is an earthquake that is so severe that everything crumbles. Everything gives way. Everything that you took for granted and have depended on is no more. The psalmist tells us that we need not fear by arguing from the greater to the lesser. He says that the Lord is present and with us, ever ready to help us in trouble, even in these unimaginable troubles where absolutely everything that we had taken for granted and depended on is swept from under our feet. Now, how much more the lesser everyday troubles that are more common, even embarrassingly minor troubles that sometimes we fret over. Here's a personally embarrassing example. Early Monday evening, after a heavy thunderstorm, our neighborhood had a power outage. I don't know how far and wide the power outage was. But that didn't matter to me. All I knew and all that mattered to me was that Leo Vadala was without power. Forget the fact that I still had a roof over my head, I had food to eat, air to breathe, still had my health. I felt helpless. Whenever, without thinking, I would flip a light switch and nothing happened. I started to worry about it. My freezer full of food, which was at risk of loss. Now, as it turned out, the power loss was only overnight, lasted about 12 hours or so. But in my mind, those 12 hours were an eternity. What a wimp I can be. It could have been much worse. Storm could have had the force of a tornado or hurricane and downed the tree, perhaps sending it through the roof of my house. That's been known to happen. Maybe it's happened to you or to somebody that you know. Or I think of my grandmother, who survived the 1908 earthquake that leveled the city of Messina, Italy, and its surrounding villages. She was only 5 years old, and her issue was no mere power outage. She was trapped in the rubble for 3 days before rescuers got to her. As an adult, she would face the ravages of World War II, raising children on her own, and one of them actually dying during that time, while her husband was stuck in the United States, 4,000 miles away. My grandmother's one of my personal heroes. God is our very present help in times of trouble. Whether the trouble is something trivial, like a temporary power outage, or something major, like a reversal of fortune, a debilitating illness, a loss of loved ones, a national calamity like 9/11, or a natural disaster like a flood or earthquake, where it seems like the very earth is giving way, or the mountains are being moved into the heart of the sea. Because God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble, we will not fear. Now that's easy to say. Times of trouble, whether they're major or minor, have a way of revealing where we place our trust, where we find our security. And if we find that we have been trusting in the wrong things, troubles provide us with an opportunity to adjust our thinking, to realize again and to reaffirm that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Key word here, a very present help in trouble. The word present is key here, and it foreshadows verses 4 to 6, which gives us a more specific reason not to fear. God is present and walks through our troubles with us. Let's look at that again. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Now, the reference to the city of God probably most immediately seems to be physical and geographical, a reference to Jerusalem, the temple in Zion, where God dwells and his people meet him for worship. Zion is his holy habitation. It would also seem that the reference is Jerusalem when verse 6 talks about the nations raging, that is, the hostile nations surrounding Israel. Because God is in the midst of Jerusalem and will help her when the morning dawns and the people of the city of God are made glad. But There's one problem with that interpretation. It says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Guess what? There are no rivers in Jerusalem. Its only sources of water are springs outside the city wall. Now, during the 8th century BC, King Hezekiah actually carved an underground water channel out of solid rock to redirect water from the Gihon spring outside the walls of the city to the Pool of Siloam inside, so he could protect the city's water source while the Assyrian armies were besieging them. Could this be the river or streams that the psalm is referring to? Well, no. It says that the psalm was written by the sons of Korah, and they predate Hezekiah by several generations. So, what is this river that makes glad the city of God? It has to be a figurative river, referring to the presence of God Himself. Because He is in the midst of His people, they shall not be moved, even though the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. Also, there are prophecies in Ezekiel 47 and Revelation 22 that refer to a river which flows from God's throne, signifying the refreshing and healing presence of God Himself. In times of trouble, the presence of God in the midst is our only sure defense. The psalmists and the Israelites were not afraid of calamities or the nation's enemies overthrowing Jerusalem because God Himself dwelled there. For their city to be overthrown, they would reason, the nations would have to overthrow God Himself. Now let's leave aside the fact that they were overlooking the possibility that God would allow the city to be overthrown because of their blatant and persistent sin, which is what eventually happened. But the principle and the reasoning are sound. God is so identified with His people that their safety is assured. In his commentary at Psalm 46, Charles Spurgeon put it this way: "She shall not be moved. How can she be moved unless her enemies move her Lord also? His presence renders all hope of capturing and demolishing the city utterly ridiculous." The same principle is at work in the well-known accounts of Jesus and his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Let's read the version from Luke chapter 8. It says, "And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?'" Where was their faith? Whatever their faith was, they had not yet fully grasped who Jesus was, because they marveled that the winds and the water actually obeyed him. Only God can command the winds and the water. So it didn't occur to them that it would be impossible for their boat to be completely swamped and for them to perish, because Jesus, the God-man, was in the boat with them. The forces of nature cannot overwhelm the very God who is behind the forces of nature. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. So we need not fear in times of trouble. Because as it says in the first refrain in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Point 3, God is sovereign and even ordains these very troubles. Now, after the very reassuring refrain of verse 7, verse 8 can be a little jarring. It says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Now, wait a minute, you might say. Now, it is reassuring to know that the Lord is with us in the midst of trouble and even disasters. But here it says that the Lord himself has brought desolations on the earth. It's one thing to say that the Lord protects and sustains us in trouble, but here it seems to be saying that the Lord is behind the very troubles through which he is protecting and sustaining us. Can this be? It also says that he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Left unsaid is the fact that the Lord himself allowed those wars in the first place. If God is all-powerful and absolutely sovereign over all, how is it that bad things happen? Many Christians have stumbled over this. You might be familiar with the name Mike Huckabee. He is an ordained Baptist minister and is currently the U.S. ambassador to Israel. Many years ago, he was the governor of Arkansas, and back in 1997, he refused to sign a disaster relief bill that was passed by the Arkansas legislature because the language in the bill referred to natural disasters as acts of God. Now, that's standard language that's used by the insurance industry. But Huckabee insisted that nature's destructive weather should not be blamed on God. The legislature had to alter the language of the bill before Huckabee would sign it. Now, I'm not here to criticize Mike Huckabee, and I have no reason to doubt that he's a genuine Christian, but I do have issues with his theology. This was almost 30 years ago, so hopefully he's had opportunity to think better of it. If God is not behind the destructive forces of nature in a flood, hurricane, or earthquake, then who or what is? Many of you are old enough to remember back in December of 2004, an earthquake in the Indian Ocean measuring 9.3 on the Richter scale unleashed multiple tsunamis which leveled towns and villages on the coastlines of Southeast Asia, killing over 200,000 people in 14 countries. Many understandably asked, where is God in all this? Who or what caused the tsunamis? Was it the blind forces of nature? Was it the devil? How could God possibly allow this to happen? Where was God in all this? I am perplexed and I wonder, even as I say it, but there is no choice but to conclude that God himself was behind that tsunami. I don't pretend to understand this. There's much mystery here. This is what our friend C.J. Mahaney calls the deep end of the theological pool. We only know that God is sovereign and that God is good. Those two truths are non-negotiable. Though he sometimes allows bad things to happen and even uses the evil actions and intents of others, God is never the source of evil. You're familiar with the story of Job, a godly and righteous man who shunned evil and worshiped God, and he was an extremely blessed man. Yet in a single day, he lost all of his possessions, his children, and finally his health. On the one hand, the scriptures say that Satan was behind all the disasters that overtook Job. But on the other hand, it also makes it clear that Satan did so with God's permission. How can this be? Does the idea of God being behind disasters such as these bother you or even offend you? Does it disturb you like it did Mike Huckabee? Does it scare you? Here's a scarier thought. Think of the alternative. If God is not behind such cataclysmic events, or if he's not at least allowed them to occur in his permissive will, what does that tell you about God? It would mean that he's not sovereign after all, that we cannot be altogether sure that he's in control and able to protect and preserve us. Scarier still, it would mean that not even our eternal destiny is certain. We sang this morning, "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast." If he's not sovereign over the forces of nature, how can he be sovereign over our salvation and whether or not we will persevere to the end? Either God is sovereign or he's not. God is sovereign. And in point four, this sovereign God works everything for his glory and our good. To all of these questions, God has one sure and steadying answer. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Just like Jesus told the winds and the waves, peace, be still. He tells us, even in the midst of our troubles, small and great, peace, be still. In the midst of perplexing difficulties, our tendency is to run to and fro, if not physically and literally, certainly in our minds. We grasp for some type of security. We wonder, what should we do? We cry out to God and ask where he is in the midst of our troubles and wonder why he's not immediately acting on our behalf, or so it seems to us. At the beginning of World War II, when the United Kingdom was under the real threat of being overrun by Nazi Germany, they came up with a simple slogan to encourage their population. Very simple. Keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. Now, the slogan was fine as far as it goes, but it was missing something very crucial. It lacked a basis for keeping calm. God, on the other hand, says, be still and know that I am God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is in complete control of the events that besiege and perplex us. We have the assurance that despite our pain and perplexity, He's in control, working out all things for his glory and our good. What trials are causing turmoil in your life, tempting you to fear and despair? Jesus says, peace, be still. I am in control of all things, and I am working all things for my glory and for your good. As he says in Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. As I look over the congregations, I see stories of faithful people who have persevered through perplexing events, both present and past. Think of Faith and CP. 20-some years ago, they and their other siblings lost their mother to cancer when they were still young and tender in years. And now they're going through it again as their father, who has faithfully served God as a minister of the gospel, is losing his life to a terrible neurological illness. It's very sad. It's very perplexing. But they can be still and know that he is God. I think of Jean McMahon. I still have the fondest memories of when she and Tommy joined Sue and me together with the Leiders and Hickmans on an unforgettable trip to Italy where we celebrated Tommy's 60th birthday. But it wasn't too long after that when Tommy's mental decline set in. And Jean persevered and loved and served Tommy until the day the Lord took him home. It was very sad, very perplexing, but she could be still and know that he is God. I think of the Ketchums. Jared and Jill have served God faithfully, both at home and abroad, yet now their life is on hold as they walk through the cancer diagnosis of their daughter, Jessica. Though the prognosis is hopeful, it's still difficult, sad, and perplexing. If they can be still and know that he is God. Think of Brad and Maddie along with Logan. When their sweet Maverick was born, they walked through a double whammy. First that he was born with Down syndrome and then his diagnosis with leukemia. Very sad and very perplexing. Yet they faithfully walked through it, being still and knowing that he is God. Thankfully, the leukemia has been in remission, and Mav is one sweet, happy kid, a joy and a delight to many. There are yet others here who have walked through similar paths. Perhaps there's some that I don't even know about. Every heart here knows its own pain and its own perplexity. But all of these situations, as perplexing as they can be, are a testimony to God's faithfulness, who sustains and preserves his people through the most difficult circumstances, working it all out all things for their good and his glory. Now, lest you come away with the wrong impression, I need to add some balance to this message. Psalm 46 assures us that God is with us and he sustains us even through the most perplexing, sometimes devastating circumstances. We're told that he's in such utter control that he's even sovereignly behind these situations, that they may be the direct result of sin or evil men or attacks from the enemies of our soul. None of these things can happen without his permission. Though it might be meant for evil by others, God intends it for our good. Now here's the balance. Aren't you grateful that this is not the way God typically deals with his children? He takes no joy in afflicting. He does not afflict willingly. He does take great joy in giving us good gifts, in giving us great joy. And if you're in the midst of it now, know that he will do so again. So while we are in the Psalms, let's remind ourselves of his goodness, the many gifts he has bestowed on us and will bestow on us yet again. From Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 104. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. This is our God. He is good to us. He is good to us all the time. All these words are just as true as those alluding to our afflictions that God sovereignly ordains or allows in our life. The Lord uses both afflictions and blessings, causing all things to work together for his glory and for our good. Let us pray. Lord, there are times that we don't understand. We do not know what is going on. But this we do know. The God of Jacob is with us. The Lord of hosts is our fortress. And we can be still because we know that you are God. You are sovereign, and you cause all things to work together for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. So no matter what season we are in our lives, we rest in you, and we submit ourselves to you, knowing that you are good and that you are kind. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.